The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
What I want to do is kind of just highlight a couple of things for you, and then we'll open it up for you to ask some questions. If you have a question as I'm speaking, I normally don't let you interrupt me, but I'll allow you to interrupt me today, okay? If you have a question or something you don't understand, just stop right there and let's do it. So this is a time to do something a little bit different. It's not a sermon. If I want it to become a sermon, remember, I'll just speak louder, because the difference between preaching and teaching is volume, all right? So we'll do that. So this is a review and a Q&A, question and answer, of the Much More Grace Conference. And let's see here if my little flipper's working. Isaiah 43:18-19, Rick brought this particular passage up from the Old Testament, and this is a King James Version of the Bible. It says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So way back in the Old Testament, in the time of Isaiah, he was prophesying of a time when some new things would come up. And it would be new. It says, "I'm going to do a new thing. It shall spring forth, shall you not know it?" I'm afraid for many of us, we have not known it. So now is a time of revelation. We're beginning to understand some things. And those of you who are regular attenders here at New Beginnings Church, as I tell you so frequently, we've absolutely ruined you. I mean, you can go to any other church, you'll never be happy again. When you hear the law and grace mixed together, you'll say, "That's not right." You know, because you've been exposed to it. So anything happens to me, you better hope another grace preacher shows up. You're going to live the rest of your life in misery. Or you'll just have to go proclaim it yourself, okay? You can do it in teaching or in preaching, all right? So either way, you want to do it. So James and Rick gave us about 3 hours of information, and that's a lot of preaching information, especially at the caliber that they were bringing it. And so the object is to see if you have any questions or anything we can fix up. But let's talk about what James, since he was the first one to speak on that Friday night. What I've done is I've kind of given a little thing of, is the way I saw it, is tell me, what do you see? And James was speaking about seeing the new dynamic, this thing called the kingdom of God, that it's here and that it's more real than the physical world that we see. And it's here, and there are things that are happening in the kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom, but we're not all seeing it. Let me get a little water here. I can't speak about it. If you can see it, all right? So he's talking about things of understanding what we already have. Quite often we're looking for something to gain. And what James was saying is that we've already received a lot of stuff, and we need to see it. In order to really experience the New Testament the way it was designed for us to understand, we have to see it. And he said in the book of Philippians, let me show you this scripture. "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." See, what we're doing is we're struggling in most Christendom to try to attain something, try to be good enough, to try to do enough to that in some way we will do this. We will secure a place in heaven, and just as importantly, or maybe more importantly, is to please God. And those who are tamed, I mean, that makes sense to the natural mind. You know, we want to please God. We want to make God happy. The problem with that is that God's about as happy as he can get. He's not going to be improved by us, all right? You know, our small failings of life that we try to do are not going to make God happier. He's not going to wake up happier because you gave more money or you preached more sermons or you taught more children. He's not going to be happier. He is complete in himself. So, and when you look at it from that perspective, you say, well, gee, well, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, just hold on a minute, and we'll talk about that. So, and then to secure our place in heaven, because we want to go to heaven. I mean, once you hear about it, it's a place you want to go. I mean, it's better than going to see the Saints win a game. You know? As great as that would be, I mean, it's going to be better than that, okay? It's a place where there's no more sorrow, and everybody like me will get rid of sorrow, you know. There'll be no more bad people there. Now, usually when we think about that, we don't think about ourselves. We think about the bad people. They won't be there, all right? So, but we want to be there, and we want to be good enough to some kind of way get there. So we spend our time trying to please God and trying to be better. The problem is we don't please God because we reject the truth. And we're like hamsters in the little wheel that goes round and round and round, and we keep finding ourselves not good enough. And when we look in the mirror, we know we're not good enough. And so what James wanted us to do is to see that we've already attained some things. So let me just hold up right there and just ask you. And George, you're going to be running around with the mic, I hope, so we need to make sure this gets picked up. What do you think about that? Does that resonate? Is that something you saw or heard that was spoken? Is some part of it that you don't understand or some comment that you might have about it? And don't be bashful, because if you won't ask, I will. I just pick you out and point you out. Here we go. Miss Pat's up here raising her hand. I can help you, George. All right. Here we go.
I think when we talk about attain, I think what James and probably Rick both, well, Rick, maybe Rick even more than James spoke about this, is that when we look in the mirror, which is the Word of God, that we see Jesus, that Jesus is in us, and that we see the glory of God in us in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Every good thing that God has planted in there. And that's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see his image in us, and that God is unbelievably happy because his son has finished the work.
That's right.
And the work is us. Mm-hmm. We're done. We're finished. Mm-hmm. We're, God is pleased.
Yeah. There's a scripture that where it says that for the joy set before him, he despised the shame and he endured the cross. Well, what was the joy?
We're the prize.
That's right. It's you. You're the joy that was set before him. So when we look at ourselves and we have the, what a worm am I? You know, I'm just a, it's also, what a, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know. And we have this thing, and he's saying, wow, you're my joy. You don't sound very joyful. You know, maybe we should be more joyful about it. Miss Pat?
Right along with that, we're all very familiar with the scripture in Colossians where it says we have been raised with Christ and we're seated at the right hand. Mm-hmm. But I think it's in Philippians. No, it's in Colossians. I don't remember. Anyway,
it is
describing Jesus. It says that he was the firstborn from the dead, mm-hmm. the first of many brethren. And we are the many brethren. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Mm-hmm. He has made us alive. So we are one of the many brethren. We live in a whole new kingdom, a whole new dimension.
Mm-hmm. Good, very good. Anybody else? Question? Yes.
I believe Rick was, when he spoke, about our eyes being open, mm-hmm. I believe it's believing that you have a relationship with God and the Lord, because that's what he allowed us to have, a relationship, you know, that we could be free to believe that, you know, we have that relationship that we could talk to him and believe that he loves us and that where he is, we are also, and we could just, you know, have our being and his being, that we don't have to worry about, you know, like you said, trying to prove and come up to some type of plateau that we can be able to do this, where we just have to believe that we have that right even to have that relationship, you know?
That's good. And that's a very important point. Let me ask you a question, all right? In the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, I hope that you have, how many people were interacting with God, according to what is written, not according to what you think, according to what the scriptures say, how many people were interacting with God on a percentage-wise, from 0 to 100%? How many were actually interacting with God, would you say?
In the Old Testament.
Oh? 10%. I heard 10%?
Less than that?
1%. 1%?
Yeah, like Abraham, Moses,
all right.
David, yeah.
Not very many, were there? No. See, they had prophets, like Isaiah. We just read Isaiah. Isaiah interacted with God. Moses met on the mountaintop. You know, Daniel, you know, just a very few. I mean, you can almost count them on one hand, if that's all you got. You know, you can... there's not very many, all right? I mean, it just wasn't very many. And how would you, and this is going to make you think a little bit, but how would you describe their interaction with God? How would you describe it? But what words would you use to describe it? What?
They were very humble. They recognized him as creator, and they recognized he was superior.
Okay.
They were humble.
Okay.
He said fearful.
Fearful, yeah.
That's what I was
fearful.
And David was actually honored.
Yeah, but David was an honorary guy, yeah.
But he was humble.
Yeah.
He was the one that saved
him. Yes.
Open.
Open. It was open.
God said about David, he is a man after my own heart. Mm. He had a relationship with God. His heart was given over to God.
Did he?
Yeah.
David didn't think so. If you go read the Psalms, David said he was crying out for God to give him a relationship. Mm. In the Psalms over and over again, he cried out, my heart longs for you as a deer pants after the water brook. He was looking for something. He said, if you would wash me with hyssop, if you would clean me, then I'll be cleansed. Then, and so he was looking for something.
But
David
he
didn't
was
get
looking
it.
For redemption after his sin. Because in my own life, I can
Did
tell you,
it?
My personal testimony
no,
is.
Hold on. Did David get it? Did he get redemption when he repented?
I think so.
You think so? Do I want to go for a show of hands? It's important. It's important to understand why these men came here and talked to us about the kingdom being different than the old way of doing things.
Well, David,
let me help you with this. How many people were saved before Jesus came?
Yeah. None. Yeah. Okay.
See, redemption didn't come
until after the cross. Yeah, you're right.
See, that's why it's important to understand this, because we get, go read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews says that the priest went before the altar day and night, you know, a kabillion sacrifices, and he says that no sin was taken care of in the Old Testament. And it was only in Christ, when he had one sacrifice at one time for all men, were all sins taken care of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
That's a big difference, folks.
Yeah, yeah.
That is a major, major difference. And here's what we do. We reach, let's say I'm in the New Testament on this side of the pulpit. We reach back over here into the Old Testament and we try to take some of the language and some of those things and ascribe them to ourselves so that we can be right with God. We want to sacrifice. We talk about our own personal, you know, I sacrifice this for you, God. I will do this for you, God. In some way, believing that that is going to improve our relationship with God. It didn't improve anybody's relationship back then. The prophet said that our righteousness was as filthy rags before the Lord. So the very best they were doing was dirty rags. You think you got a shot of doing something? I mean, I don't put myself in the same class with Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or David. These guys are icons. And if they couldn't do it, I got no prayer. How many sacrifices did they bring? How many, when you see the story of David in particular, since it came up, how many animals did David sacrifice before God? We can't even count them.
Thousands.
Thousands and tens of thousands.
Yeah.
Didn't do any good.
Yeah.
That's why the new covenant, the new way of doing things, is so completely different. Because over on this side, God doesn't say we have to sacrifice, we have to do all of these things. He only asks us, and I could use the word, he only demands of us, but that's too strong a word, I think, that we do one thing. And what's the one thing that he requires of us? What's the one thing? It's only one word.
Believe.
Come on. Believe.
Believe. Yeah.
And believe what?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Believe his son. Now, I want to go back to where I was starting off with this thing. I talked about their relationship. Their relationships were aloof. Yeah. Scary. Look at Moses. I mean, Moses wants to see God. He gets up. I mean, he's up on Mount Sinai. I mean, he's really up there. And God even tells him, he'd kill you if you saw me anyway, all right? So I'll just kind of pass by, let you get a shadow, kind of a glimpse, and that's about it. Nobody was having an intimate relationship with God. They wanted it. You see it written where they were looking for it, but they weren't getting it. Why? Because God, over here, was God the creator, God the judge, God the lawgiver, God the booming voice, God the fire, God the all these things. Man, I heard somebody tell me the other day, I forget where I was, and but he said, I'd like to see a ghost. I said, you saw your ghost, you'd die right there. You know? If you see something, you know, we're not equipped for that.
No.
If you were to see God, I mean, we sing songs about that. I can only imagine, while I tremble, while I fall down on my face, I mean, I don't know. We kind of have this, man, he's big God. But something new showed up. Showed up in the form of a Jewish boy. And when he showed up, he said, guys, whatever you've been thinking, it's over. It's done. That is complete. It is finished. It's done its job. It got everybody convinced that they couldn't make it. That's what that was all about. That you can't do it. You can't get good enough. And now I'm here to be the sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And what we just experienced through communion is a reenactment of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, all right? And so what we rely on is not our ability, but our relationship with him. Now we have a relationship. Now we have, how many people would you say, how many believers, I'm not going to say religious people, but believers, real true believers, born-again believers, as described in the New Testament, how many of them, on a percentage basis, from 0 to 100, have an intimate relationship with God? All of them? Any other? Is that scaring you? The answer is she's right. The question is, how many people who are born again, believers, have an intimate relationship with God? All of us. How do we have that relationship? If you go back to Sinai, if you go back to the law, you're going to hear the voice booming out. Don't come near this mountain. Don't touch anything. Any animal, anything comes here is going to die. But over here, we have, come on. Come on. As many as want to, come here. The doors are open. And the entrance to this relationship is not in God the Father, it's in Jesus' Son. He's the only way to get to the Father. It's the only relationship. You can believe in the God of creation and you'll go to hell. You can believe in the God of Mount Sinai and go to hell. You can believe in all the law and go to hell, because the only way to avoid hell and gain a relationship with God the Father is through a relationship in faith with His Son. Because when you do, Pat said it earlier, the last Adam, Rick spoke about this, I think, Sunday morning, the last Adam gives us new life. And it's really not quite true even to say that. He actually gives us life. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, crushed under the weight of the law that you couldn't do. And over here, you've been raised to newness of life. You were dead and you've been made alive. And we've missed that. And we spend our Christian lives over here digging through the rubble of something that's over with, when we should be over here enjoying the joy of a relationship. Jesus introduced a relationship. Nobody had that before. He came around. He used a term for God nobody ever used before. You know what that term was? Called him Father. He called him Father. We had Father Abraham. We had, you know, our fathers, the God of our fathers. But Jesus shows up and he says, he's our Father. And we can ask him anything. He said, what do you want? Ask him anything in my name, and he will give it to you. You want to go over here and try that plan? That's why I said David didn't get it. As much as David was a man after God's own heart, it wasn't that God didn't love him, but that the new covenant had not been struck yet. And only after the new covenant was struck did David ever get what he was looking for. Now that's new thinking, isn't it? That's the message of grace. I didn't make any of that up. I've been quoting scripture after scripture up here for you. Yeah.
Pastor, can I just say this?
Yes.
This may sound to everybody as an afterthought to correct my mistake. Well,
it wasn't a mistake, honey. It was just I was just picking on you to make sure that we understand that. Okay. I love you, and I never pick on you.
Oh,
you know that.
I know that, and I love you too, and I respect you for that greatly. In my young life, in the days when I was really living it up in the world in different kinds of ways, I found through the Psalms the intensity of David's searching and reaching out to God and asking for his cleanse me from my hidden sins.
Yeah.
That one statement in that psalm changed my life in a sense. I could relate to David, and David, what God bestowed on David, meant a lot to me, and it gave me hope to see that, you know, things would get better in my life. And that's why I love David. I really
do. I do too.
I love him a lot because he meant so much.
Here's an important part of this. And we do this. We're all guilty of doing this. We don't receive the totality of the forgiveness that God has provided for us on Calvary's tree. Mm-hmm. And we want to add something to that. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we want to add to it is we want to add our remorse, our sorrow, and all those other things. And if we're sorry enough and remorseful enough, God will forgive us and wash us and cleanse us. That is so bogus. It just doesn't stand up in the New Testament, because in the New Testament it says that we are washed and all of our sins are forgiven. 1 John chapter 2 says this. He said that Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Every sin ever committed or will ever be committed was atoned for on Calvary's tree. Now, what that does for you, and what these guys were trying to help us to see, is we say, yeah, but I need to do something. And you do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and everything that's involved and wrapped up in that concept of salvation. I'm going to put it in practical terms for you. You've heard me say this before, but not everybody here or those listening on radio or TV would hear it all. All of your sin was taken care of. And in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness. He doesn't do it. He doesn't give you, you know, clean you up. He gives you something brand new. That's why the idea of the New Testament is so new and so different. You don't get cleaned up. The Old Testament guys wanted to get cleaned up, and I wanted to get cleaned up. But I didn't understand until I got saved and something happened to me that something changed inside of me. And that change was, to use Jesus' word, I was born from above, I was born again, depending on what translation you look at. So of the incorruptible seed, just like I was born of the corruptible seed of Adam, we are born again of the incorruptible seed, Jesus, okay? And when that happens, I know this is hard to get. You will never be more righteous than you are the moment that Christ comes into your life. You have all the righteousness you'll ever get because you have God's righteousness, not your own. You are a new creation. That word in the King James Version in the 2 Corinthians, it says we're a new creature. We're not new creatures. We are a new creation. That word creation there in the Greek is the same word back in the book of Genesis where it talks about a creation, God created. That same word translated into Greek is the same word used about you. You are a new creation. You are just as new as the light and the sun and the moon and the stars and the planet and everything else that God created. You are brand new. Never existed before. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I love the word that says, behold, behold, old things have passed away. All things, not some things, all things have become new. That's who you are in Christ. That's what these guys are trying to teach us. Okay, I'm going on, but I want to make sure we get, because if we miss that, we miss the rest of it. If you can't see yourself that way, and I know some of your brains are just flooded away with old sermons and old stuff you read and say, yeah, but. You know, you got a yabbit machine. And it's going, yeah, but. And it runs. Said, that couldn't possibly be true. That couldn't possibly be true. That is too good to believe. That's why you must believe it. Believe that what Jesus did took care of you eternally. And you won't make him love you anymore.
That's right.
And you won't make him love you any less. Paul wrote the great dissertation in Romans chapter 8. He said, what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And he lists everything he could think of. And at the bottom of his list, he said, I can almost see him saying, in any other created thing could ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now that's pure grace. You know, that's more than you deserve.
Amen.
Certainly more than I deserve. But that's what it is. How could God do that? Well, God so loved you that he gave his only son, begotten son, that if you would just believe in him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Wow.
Pastor, I have a question for you.
Yeah, go ahead.
That I struggled with in the beginning of my Christian life is that where it teaches that so a man thinketh, so is he.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times I struggled because I believed it so much because I knew what I thought. Mm-hmm. It had a lot to do with how I acted and decisions I made.
Mm-hmm.
And that really helped me to realize, you know, start realizing how the goodness of God. And when I thought about that, what I thought about my salvation, mm-hmm. and what I believed, but I still struggled with it.
Mm-hmm.
That those thoughts still started entering my mind. That, you know, at times when you really need God and you feel like he's not there.
Mm-hmm.
You got to struggle to believe that he is there. And then you find out what you believe. It's true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. It is true.
It is true. If ever you find yourself in that situation, and we all do on occasion, you know, where are you, God? You're going through struggles in your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you're, you know, you've disappointed yourself, you've disappointed God, you've sinned, you've done something you shouldn't do. Instead of going to the Old Testament way of condemning yourself, see, the law condemns. The law says you did it, you know you did it, and you are damned, you are dead forever. That's what the law says. To try to get your mind switched over to the New Testament where you can see things in the kingdom of God, go read some of the passages of God that speak about who you are in Christ. Romans is a great book to read. John is a great book to read. I mean, they're all great. But all of these things will speak to your spirit. Go, I mean, Romans, you ought to memorize. I did it. Memorize Romans 8. If I can memorize it, anybody can memorize it. Because it starts off right where you read. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the second verse says, for the law, I love this, as if Paul's saying, he's going to play a verbal trick on us. You want the law? He says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it's always in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's what the Old Testament was, the law of sin and death. We've been set free from that. And he goes on and on and says, for what the law couldn't do, They couldn't do it. God has done in Christ. So Romans chapter 8 is a perfect place to go to if you ever feel unworthy. If you have to say it and you say, well, I feel unworthy. Well, just say this. I am unworthy. That's why God saved me. Yeah. You know, I am unworthy. But he loved me. And, and even if I don't feel it, it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Miss Pat, you want to say something? Question.
One of the most profound things I think James said was we are not evolving. You know, we have been completely made new and perfect and complete in Jesus.
Let me tell you exactly what he said.
Okay.
He said, we are not a new evolution.
No.
We are a new creation. We're not evolving. We're not getting better.
Right. And to address what Evan said, when we hit a wall or have a problem, we need to renew our mind.
Mm-hmm.
You tell your mind what the truth is. Another thing James said, he said the mind is the infirmity of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's our mind that messes us up.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to make a choice. Are you going to believe the flesh? You're going to believe what your natural senses tell you? Or are you going to choose the Word of God, which is the truth? And that is what is happening to us. When we hear the truth, it literally updates our mind. We go, oh, I didn't know that. But it's not that it wasn't already true and functioning. It's just that now we have understanding.
What renews our mind?
Yeah. Our minds, it's the Word of God.
By the washing of the Word. What's it washing?
It's
washing away all that old stuff so you can believe the new stuff.
Isn't that great?
Yeah,
isn't that wonderful? And I just wanted to quick with Miss Rose about the Psalms. Miss Rose, in Luke, it says that Jesus came and fulfilled the law and the prophets in all the Psalms, that he answered every one of David's prayers. And when we read the Psalms, we read them not as a request. We're not Barnabas the beggar. You remember the blind black beggar? We read the Psalms with thanksgiving because it has revealed what Jesus has done. He has created in us a new spirit. He has given us a new heart. He has forgiven all of our transgressions. So we read the Psalms with thanksgiving.
Yes.
But I do want to say they are very revealing about the human nature, and that's why we can relate to it. But it reveals what our need was and that Jesus met all of those needs. Look at you,
Jesus
now,
fulfilled
Rose.
The Psalms.
God answered your prayers.
Jesus fulfilled the law, and he
prophets.
Fulfilled the prophets, and
the
he fulfilled
Psalms.
The Psalms.
All
right? So what they were all looking for and preaching about and talking about, Jesus fulfilled all those things.
So we say thank you.
So that you can say all those things apply to you. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I was going to say the biggest thing I've been thinking about was something that Rick Manis said about, you know, he always felt like he had to fast more and he had to pray more.
Yeah.
And I'm always beating myself up thinking, boy, if I'd start going back to 5:30 in the morning prayer, then things would happen. But something that he said about, you know, he doesn't do that anymore. Mm-hmm. He still loves God just as much, but it helped me because I'm a worrier and I began to meditate on entering God's rest in, you know, some of the situations going on in our life right now. Like, I think all y'all know we had to sell those 4 cars. And in a month's time, we have sold 3 out of our 4 automobiles because, you know, somebody gave us another car. So it was kind of like a deal like that. But I found myself wanting to worry about that and think, oh, God, you can't do this. And you just aren't going to be able to accomplish this. And 2 weeks ago, I began meditating on what he said and saying, I'm going to enter God's rest. And every time I was tempted to worry, I'd go right back to that rest and say, God, you're able, you're able. So it's been like a breakthrough for me, being a super worry wart person, to begin to enter the rest of God and say, I can rest in him. He's going to provide. He's going to do it. He's my provision. And it's brought me such joy and such peace, and I'm not as stressed out as I was constantly living as a totally stressed out person.
Well, you know, you know, that made God happy, right? For right. you to be stressed
but
out, right?
But just that one thing, even if I hadn't gotten anything else from the conference, that helped me to begin to say, that's the covenant now that I can be in. I can enter into his rest. I can know he's going to provide for me. And it's just, it's a comfort to my soul.
Anyway. And you know, some of us, you need to practice that. When I say practice that, if you're struggling with it, work on the process of helping yourself to understand. You know, we've got so much junk up here. Such bad stuff that we've been given. And you got to peel it out and root it out and get it out. And the only way to do that is through the Word of God. Being in places where you're hearing it. Much of what you hear... I want to be gentle. I heard a sermon by a good friend of mine on video. I watched it on video, and I love this guy. I mean, he's a brother. He's a friend, and I heard him preach. And I said, "Oh, that is so bad." He was talking about people tithing, and he was going on and on about, you know, well, you need to tithe, and you know. And he went back to that old rotten bone in Malachi and said, "What a man robbed God, but you have robbed me." You know, he goes on, and God can't bless you. You'll never be blessed by God because you're not tithing. And then he went on to sacrificial giving. You got to give more and give more. And when you give more, God will bless you more. And I'm saying, man, I'm glad I'm not sitting in a church service. I'd be sick. And I've got to tell you, I'm going to be full disclosure, when I heard that, you know, I said, you know, if I preached that a little bit more, maybe, you know, people would give a little bit more and they would get blessed more. I'm telling you the truth. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. If I preach more about it, you know, maybe you'd give more and then you'd get blessed. That's the evil mindset of going back to the old things. So, what I'm saying is, be careful, little children, what you hear. When you hear some of this stuff, just turn your radio off, go read your Bible, all right? If you want to listen to some good things, go listen to James Barron. We have a lot of James Barron stuff on our website. Rick Manis, he's got a lot of stuff. He has a webpage. He has a lot of good stuff. The new Creflo Dollar will give you a lot of good stuff. Joseph Prince will give you a lot of good stuff. You know, there are some folks you can get some good stuff from. Are they perfect vessels delivering a perfect message? Absolutely not. Do they say things that are wrong? Believe it or not, I do too. But I do my best to try to straighten out any mess I make, all right? Let me tell you what'll happen to you. This is so important. When you first begin to hear about the much more grace of God, the hoopapa ratio that we talked about earlier this year, when you first start getting into it, it rubs you the wrong way, and you don't understand it, but you know it's true, and so you'll repeat and you'll say, well, James said this, or Morris said this, or, you know, and you repeat what they say. But if you stick with it, you'll stop repeating what other people say because it'll be yours and you'll own it and you'll say what you believe about it. That happened to me. And I can't tell you the date that it happened, but I realized that it happened. So the things I'm saying now, I used to quote James in the a lot, you know, and a lot of the stuff I was getting it by rote. I was kind of getting it into trying to understand it. In some kind of way, it's like all the puzzle pieces started fitting together for me. And I began to understand. I said, oh, that's what it is. Now, one of the things that'll happen to you is you may have an old scripture or something that sounds contradictory to this. I encourage you to go study that scripture out every time. Not sometime, every time I've gone and really researched a passage of scripture that sounded like it was contrary to what I'm preaching now, and I go dig it out, I find it's translated to begin with, and that they could have translated it the right way, and they didn't. Now, I'm not blaming them, but they didn't. So that encourages us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to study it out and talk to people who maybe studied it out. Ask questions. If you got questions about any of this, just don't. You're not going to stump me, because if I don't know, I'll tell you. Or if I don't want to do that, I'll just lie to you. No, I wouldn't do that. No. You want to say something, or you're waving at me?
No, I'm waving. Michael Yosef.
Oh,
comes on after.
Michael Yosef, if I'm saying it right, he comes on after David Jeremiah on Sunday morning. He was given a seminar, and he said, this is the formula.
Mm-hmm.
Faith plus food equals fruits. And we are anemic when words concerned.
We need the word, but our spirit is alive.
Well, we need to feed it with the word.
Yeah. Let me go up. This is taking, because I'm such a blabbermouth, it's taking longer than I want to. I want to go into something that Rick said, because I thought it was important. So let me skip through here over to Rick. Because I took Rick's stuff and capitalized it and said, it's a how do you see? He said, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus was saying right here in this particular passage that Rick brought up, that you will be desolate, and you won't understand it until you call out to him in salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, until you believe on Christ. So, one of the things that Rick brought up, he talked about the veil of Moses. Now, I've always believed that Moses was up on the mountaintop. We all know that. And that he saw God, the Shekinah glory of God was on him. And he put on a veil so that people wouldn't see the transformation that took place. You know, that's what I've been taught. That's what I've heard. I've heard sermons. I've studied books. And that's the standard fare. But if you go read it, it doesn't say that. What it says is right here. We are not, and it's important, we are not like Moses. We're not like him. He's a good guy, but we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, watch this, while the radiance was fading away. Moses wore that so they wouldn't see it was fading. The glory of God that was on him was fading away. See, the Old Testament has glory in it. The law has glory in it. It's the perfect law. It has glory, but it's a fading glory. It's been fading. Its day is past. But in the New Testament, and I'm going to show you in a minute, if you try to keep that, you're dealing with a fading glory. John the Baptist said this, and this is a good example of the old covenant versus the new covenant. There was this kind of a brouhaha about Jesus being on the scene. John the Baptizer is losing his position, his followers, you know, etc. And he said this. Now, he's an Old Testament prophet with half a foot in the New Testament, all right? And he says, I must decrease that he might increase. See, there's the fading glory. Over here is the growing glory. It's increasing. All right? So Moses didn't hide his face for any other reason that people wouldn't see that it was fading away. Okay? So that's one of the things that Rick brought up. There was a curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from everyone so that they couldn't see in. You know, they weren't allowed to see in. They couldn't see. It's a picture of the old. Remember, I'm back over here in the old, all right? It's a picture of the old being a fading glory, and it's a picture of the old not being able to do what it was supposed to do. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. Remember that? The curtain hid that. But when the curtain was torn down in Christ, it was opened up, saying that now we can see the mercy seat. We can see and feed on the manna. We can see Aaron's rod that budded. We are. That was a dead stick that came to life. That's us. Amen. We were dead sticks. You were dead, and now we're blooming. We have this bloom. It's life. What was dead became life. Old Testament. Can these bones live again? Yes, in Christ. So everything speaks about that which is decreasing to that which is increasing. All right? Let's say I was the sun. Not the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. That's pretty bright. It's the brightest thing we know about that we can see. I mean, let's just say I've got all that brightness. And I say, gee, you know, I need some more light. And I'd get a match, and I try to light a match so I could be brighter. I'm not going to be brighter. I'm as bright as I can be, all right? And it's like what we do when we have the glory of God and we want to go over here and say, well, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, you're striking light matches. They're trying to get some glory that is faded and put it in the glory that is complete in Christ. So we got to build a wall to separate us in our mind and our heart and our study from those things. And we'll see a greater glory rise up in our own lives. Not that you're more righteous, but you'll have a greater understanding and awareness of the glory of God. I want to show you two more scriptures. The other thing he said was, oh, yeah, here it is. Let me read the scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces, and that's interesting, all unfaced, all reflect, that's my initials, MJS, as in a mirror, because another translation says it that way. So we who with unveiled faces reflect or see, that's that word reflect means see in a mirror the Lord's glory. Now, so we have unveiled faces, and we reflect what? Not our glory, not the Lord's glory, but the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So our glory is increasing, but it's unveiled for everyone to see. And everyone should see that what we're doing is we're trying to tear down these curtains and veils and everything so that the glory of God can be seen, so we'll come to an understanding of it and a revelation of it. Beloved, if you see the glory of God, you'll stop worrying, fretting, trying to be good, all the hamster things you do on your little wheel, you know, all the butches, all of that will begin to disappear. And you'll find yourself enjoying the glory of God in your life. And you won't be looking for something else. Now, I'm as guilty as you are about this. How many of us say this? I'm not going to get you all up your hand. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this place. We ought to enjoy the glory we have here. Amen. You know, and enjoy who we are. And Paul said it best of all. He said, for me to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And if Christ lives in us, we show the glory of God to a dying world, that they can come in and be part of what's taking place in the kingdom of God. That's what God wants us to do. Amen. Miss Rose. Nope.
The Lord showed me very clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt. The word says, I can't quote exactly where it is now, but the glory of the Lord shall cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea.
Exactly.
Okay. Where is that glory going to be manifested and how? It's going to be manifested in each and every one of us that lets the glory of God be revealed in us and through us and out of us to the rest of the world.
Yes.
A week ago, the day after the Pope left here. Yeah. What happened here, George?
You're okay.
The day after the Pope left here, that morning, thinking many things over, and the Lord showed me like a picture. The Pope manifested the glory of God in this visitation to America because he came with healing, he came with love, he came with words of encouragement and to build up the people and to call for unity. And when I saw that, I said, God, it reminded me what the discussion I had with Rick Manis myself was about Colossians 3, when the word says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. This is how the glory of God is going to be manifested in this earth. And if we don't get the message, which I have got it now, is if we don't get the message of the glory of Christ in us, then we're going to miss the boat.
All right. Everybody talk about the Pope. Pope came here, the news media went crazy, right? The Pope, you're crazy. People like the Pope. He's cool. He's got a nice hat, all that stuff. He's got no more glory than anybody in this room.
No, that's right.
We all have the same glory.
That's it.
And what we do is we elevate icons because they're better. You know, they must know God better. You know, they're
no.
Baloney, friends.
No.
If I had a hat, I could be a Pope.
No. That wasn't what I meant.
No,
Pastor.
I know you didn't mean that, but yeah. I want to bring that up because it's an important thing, and I think that I appreciate you bringing it up, that we stop looking to men and start looking to God. And let the glory of God come through us. All right,
absolutely.
It's getting a little late, so I want to kind of wrap this up. The last scripture, that was it. And I thought I had three of them here. Oh, here it is. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 3:15-16. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So that when you go back to that old and try to get it, it's just people don't understand what we're saying, and particularly unbelievers don't get it because they have a veil. They just don't see it. And that's why Christ rent the veil when he died, so that we could see it. And if anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's what removes the veil. And what does a veil do? A veil keeps you from seeing, right? A bride wears a veil. She puts it over her face. She goes to her bridegroom, you know, and it's a symbolic of, you know, there's more to come. You know, this is going to be special. And one of the last things, if you do a traditional wedding the way it's supposed to be done, is a woman's got the veil, after they, you know, they take their vows, and he says, you can kiss your bride. The bridegroom takes that back and reveals to him all of her glory, all right? So there's nothing separating, the two have become one, you know? That's the whole idea behind that. So when we remove the veil of this Old Testament, we begin, not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we bring the light and the revelation of the new. Okay? I'm going to stop there because all of this gets to be overload, and I don't want to overload. But before I stop, does anybody have a question of something that they don't understand that we can answer? Any questions that you don't understand? Ms. Gail.
I was here for most of the conference. I heard what they said. I understand it up here in the head.
Mm-hmm.
That the kingdom is within me.
Yes.
but I still don't know how to experience it.
Oh, maybe we have another answer here. I hope that's not a question.
I have an answer. I hope this answers your question.
All right, so notes she took.
Rick said, you need to see beyond the veil and be kingdom people, loving and forgiving. You are a new creation. You're not trying to be. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to abide in Christ because Christ is in you. I was struggling at work one day this week about how much I'm not getting done.
Yeah.
And feeling overload. And I looked up to a little devotional for a quick moment, turned on the Kindle and listened or something, and it came to me, abiding in the vine. He is the branch. He is the vine. We are the branch. Apart from the vine, we can do nothing. Why? You cut a branch off, and the sap inside dries up, and it cannot produce fruit. Mm-hmm. It is dead. If that branch is connected to God and the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, through your life, you're living in the Spirit of God. That life-giving sap of the vine is flowing through the branch and producing, blasting out God's glory. The fruit that a literal grapevine produces through the branch, the grapes, is the glory of that vine.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, the vine, blasted through us branches as we rely on the Spirit of God for His resources, not our own strength, not our own striving, resting, attached to the vine, we will accomplish what His will is. We will blast His fruit. We will produce His fruit and blast His glory. Show forth that love. Show forth the forgiveness. Living in Him, not on our own strength, but through Him, through the resources that the literal vine provides to the literal branch to produce those grapes, that life-giving sap that runs through. If we rest and cease striving and worrying, Becky, cease wondering, Gail, we will accomplish much. And that day, after that, I blasted through many, many pieces of work that were just accumulating,
yeah,
and the pile lessened.
Yeah.
But it became a real thing for me because it's also something that I can explain to my children. How do you rest when all the world is in turmoil around you? Because I am connected to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I live and abide in the vine.
What happens, that's very good. That's very, very good. And one of the things Rick said as he was wrapping up, and this will be the finishing thought, okay? Because this will help you, Gail. It helps me. If you can just get this one thought, as He is, so are we, where?
In this world.
So start seeing yourself that way. Is Jesus worried?
No.
Is He busy? No. What's He doing? The Scriptures, what do the Scriptures say that He's doing? He has entered the rest. And we enter that rest with Him. And as He is, so am I in the world. He didn't wake up this morning feeling bad. He didn't wake up this morning worrying about anything. He is not sick. None of those things. And we are in Him. We need to harness our minds. My mentor in the Lord said this perfectly. We've created a world we can't live in. And for Christians, that's particularly true. And we have so much input from the world flooding us. flooding us, that we're not getting the nourishment we need from the vine, and let him flood us. Let him flood us. I'm really over time. I'm going to sign off. Miss Bobby?
I have to say this. I know that you're up, and I'll make it quick because I talk a lot.
That's okay.
I listen to Joseph Prince a lot, and this is something that he said, two words, and makes it simple. The law demands from me, mm-hmm. but grace supplies everything I
there
need.
There you go. That's good.
And when I think, it took me 15 years to get here, so yeah. That chewing and pondering thing, I do that.
Yeah.
So I just, it's simple to me. It's just the law is like over here to the left. It makes me be a performer and that warrior. But when I come over to the grace side where Jesus has finished everything, then I can rest. Then I don't have to worry. Then I can release everything to him.
Perfect.
So that makes it real, because I'm simplistic in my thinking, yeah. And that's just how I have done it.
That's very good, Miss Bobby. Thank you. Joseph Prince is a good guy to listen to. There's some good folks, but I'm going to tell you, nothing's going to feed you like the Word of God will.
That's right.
Yeah.
The Lord gave me this scripture. He says, 2 Proverbs 2:3, he says, cry out for insight and ask for understanding.
Yeah. Ask for understanding. Amen. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's pray, and don't move after I pray, all right, because I've got something to say before you. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for our friends, James and Rick, sending them our way. Wherever they are today, bless them and keep them and watch over them and give them honey for their journey. Father, let the things that have been said in this room that are of you, let them produce fruit and good harvest of glory in our individual lives. Anything that's not been of you, let it be dust under our feet. Lord, I thank you for those who are listening via the radio and over the internet and even a delayed broadcast, that this word, this revelation of the kingdom of God would spread and cover the whole earth. Father, let it be so in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.